an elderly couple had passed away and found themselves at the pearly gates. Peter was there to welcome them, as he usually is, and he showed them around their mansion. The man was overwhelmed by the sheer luxury of it all. Being accustomed to business on earth, he asked Peter, "How much does this place cost per night?" Peter replied, "Sir, this is heaven. It doesn't cost you anything." And then Peter took the couple around to the dining room, where there was table upon table of food piled high with the most delicious meals you could imagine. Again, overwhelmed by the glory of it all, the man asked Peter, he said, "How much are the meals?" And Peter said, "You forgot. This is heaven. Everything is free." And then Peter took them out to the back, where there was this fantastically beautiful golf course, and this man was an avid golfer. And as the man stood out there with his mouth hanging open, looking at this beautiful golf course, Peter came to him and he said, "Now, before you ask, there are no fees. This is heaven. Everything is free." And the man turned around to his wife. "You and your confounded bran muffins. If it wasn't for them, I could have been here 10 years earlier." I don't know. A great room, an amazing all-you-can-eat buffet, even the greenest golf courses, as much as they are nice, are not what heaven is about. The best thing about heaven is who we are with. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Revelation. We're going to go to the back of the book, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, reading down to verse 5. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Most of the time, when we talk about heaven, we tend to focus on what it's going to be like, or where it's going to be. Where is heaven? Is it up there? Where is it up there? I don't know. Or what is it going to be like? You know, will there be fishing streams? For some people, their picture of heaven is going fishing on a beautiful stream where every cast lands you a beautiful fish, you know. For them, that's heaven. For some, it might be, Sarkis. For some, it might be golfing. You know, for other people, it might be something completely different. We have these ideas. What is it going to be like? You know, sometimes we ask, "Will my cat be in heaven?" I say, "I hope not." You know, some people would say, "I don't want my cat." Anyway, won't go there. I'll get in trouble. And then there's the streets of gold. We sung the song about dancing on the streets of the gold. Well, you know, what kind of gold are we talking about? How many carats is it? Really? Talking about the streets of gold, there's a story about the rich man who was on his deathbed. You might have heard this story. He was dying and he negotiated with God to try to bring some earthly treasure with him. And God thought that this was a little bit strange, but, you know, being the benevolent God that he is, he decided he would grant this man a very special request, an exemption, and say, "Yeah, you can bring your treasure with you. That's okay." And sure enough, the man dies and he shows up at the pearly gates and he's got a suitcase, and Peter, being in charge, you know, I don't know why he's always in charge at the gates, but anyway, he was there and he opens the door and he lets this guy in and he says, "Well, let me check what you got in your bag. You know, I guess suitcase screening is not just at airports, and that goes in heaven too, I don't know. And Peter opens up the bag and looks inside it, and he sees all this gold that the man brought. And Peter says to him with disbelief, "Pavement? You brought pavement with you? Is that all you could do?" Of course, the streets are paved with gold, and this guy brings pavement. Like, really? John wrote about the streets paved with gold. Gold streets are nice. I'm sure they're nice. But that's not what heaven is about. Really, the most important question about heaven is not the what questions. They are the who questions. Who will be there? And of course, the most important who is going to be Jesus. The glory of heaven is not in the beautiful descriptions and all the wonderful comforts, although that's nice. It will be nice. It will be beautiful. It will be comfortable. That's awesome. We read, there will be no more crying or pain. That's awesome. But that's not what heaven is all about. It's not about the comforts. In this world, there is a lot of pain. And so we look forward to that time and that place when there won't be pain. I understand that. Some of you have already been through so much pain. Unimaginable. I don't understand it. But I do know that when we're in heaven, that will be a thing of the past. All things will be made new. It sounds good. It is good. We should be excited about that. But even that isn't the best part about heaven. The glory of heaven will be the presence of God. Remember, we read last week from John chapter 14, and you can look that up sometime, the beginning part of John chapter 14, where Jesus is comforting his disciples. And he reassures them that where I am, there you will be also. That's where the comfort was. It's not in the streets of gold. It's not even in the mansions. Or it's not even in the fact that there will be no more pain and all that kind of miserable stuff that we have to put up with on this earth. But it's going to be that we are going to be with the Lord. We read it in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. We will be with the Lord. That's what heaven is about. Now, don't get me wrong. What I'm about to say is kind of, you know, if you're visiting us this morning, you might think that there's a heretic up here. I like you guys. You're an amazing congregation. You've been patient with me. You've supported me. You've been there to help me through difficult times. You are awesome. And of course, I sincerely hope that all of us one day will be in heaven. That would be great. But this is the part you need to brace yourself for, okay? Might come as a shock. But I'm not looking forward to heaven because I'm going to see you there. Crazy, isn't it? I hope to see you there. I want to see you there. But I'm not looking forward to heaven because of you. And you're not looking forward to heaven because, oh, Pastor Norm is going to be there. Ooh, we get to have lunch with him. No. And if I could just go on a little bit more of a limb, since I'm already on there, I'm not even looking forward to heaven because of my grandparents are going to be there. Now, I know that sounds awful. I've loved my grandparents. They were wonderful people. I do care. Of course I care. But heaven, the point I'm making, and I think you got it, is that heaven isn't about me and my buddies or even me and my parents and grandparents. It's about my God. It's about the one who gave his life as a sacrifice, as an atonement for my sins. It's about the one who, through his breath, created mankind, made him a living being, and put something of his own image in man. That's what heaven is about. It's about being in the presence of the eternal God of all creation and being able to know him, to worship him, and to love him like we've never been able to do so here on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 gives us a clue about that. 1 Corinthians 13, 12, Paul writes to the church, he says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know him fully, even as I am fully known." Right now, everything we see and experience, we do so through the filter of our lens, through our eyes, our human eyes, but we don't see clearly. Right now, we love God with our human heart, but our heart even is deceiving, and at times it fails us. And there are other things that compete for our attention and even our worship. Even our worship isn't perfect. It's flawed. It's limited. And the point is, in heaven, as Paul was expressing to the Corinthians, we will see him face to face. There will be no filter in between, distorting our ability to know him and understand him fully. Even as he fully knows us, there is nothing hidden about us from God. And we will know God likewise. There will be nothing of God hidden from us. And we will be able to worship him without hindrance, without all our baggage. We have baggage. In heaven, we'll be able to have that full and complete, unhindered, unrestrained relationship with the Lord, our Savior. We will see him. We will understand him. We will be able to worship him fully and freely. All our imperfections will be gone. All our misunderstandings will be history. And we will be there with him face to face. And going back to the book of Revelations chapter 21, we stopped at verse 5, but if you go on just a little bit further, it says in verse 7, "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." See, there's that relationship being restored fully in heaven. That's what heaven is about. That's what gets us excited. Our relationship, our communion with, our understanding of God is fully restored. But here's the other thing, and that needs to be said about heaven, and that is that it's not going to be home for everyone. You see, we have this concept in our mind, and I think it starts in grade school, that everyone is a winner. I win, you win, we all win. Nobody loses. Nobody fails. We all get a passing grade. And I think that that concept has migrated into our spiritual thinking as well, as a society at least, where, you know, God loves all of us, and he does love all of us. It's true. And then we go thinking, well, then we're all his children. We're all going to end up in heaven anyway, one way or another. You go this way, I go this way, you whatever, this. You know, to the point where nothing really matters. Doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter anything. Because, you know, we're trying. And, oh, in the end, God is just going to say, "Oh, well, you're all right. I was just kidding about all that. You guys are all right. Come on in." It sounds very modern, but it's not at all biblical. Continuing on in Revelation chapter 21, where Jesus had said, he who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God and he will be my son. Verse 8 goes on to say, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And we look at that and say, well, where did that come from? After all that other nice talk about heaven and no more this and that and it's the streets of gold and all this wonderful stuff and I will be their God and they will be my son. And where did this all come from? And the reality is, not everyone is in heaven. And while we don't like to talk about it, it's true that some people won't make it. The Bible speaks of the saved and the lost. The saved are those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The lost are those who have rejected Christ. And there's this great dividing line in humanity, biblically speaking. You are either saved or you're lost. There's a separation in the Bible of the sheep from the goats. And there is no middle category. You either spend eternity with God or you spend eternity without Him. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you have your Bibles, just go back there with me if you want for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 15, God made it abundantly clear that there are two options, two choices, two ways, two outcomes as the people progressed into fulfilling God's promises for them. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you that this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. What a great verse. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were the instructions of God to the people as they're going into the promised land. And the same is true for us as we face the prospect of one day entering our eternal promised land. As we come to the end of our lives, we also have the same thing that God has put before us. There is eternal life, and there is a second death. There is eternity with God, there is eternity apart from God. And the sad part is that nobody needs to spend their eternity in hell. That's why Jesus died for our sins. He took it upon himself so that we can find life. Jesus even said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We have a choice. We're not helpless victims in this. Life or death, blessing or curse, eternity with God or without, knowing him fully or rejecting him and facing those consequences. Heaven is a wonderful place because of God's presence. But when we turn away from God, if we reject God, if we push God out of our lives, if we insist on doing things our way and not God's way, then there comes a time when God simply says, have it your way. You wanted to live without me? That's your choice. I died for your sins that you may have life. But if you want to choose death, I can't stop you. I won't stop you. In his book, Growing Strong into Seasons of Life, Charles Swindoll tells the story about a 19th century agnostic, Thomas Huxley. Huxley was in Dublin and was rushing to catch a train. He climbed aboard one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis. He jumped in there and said to the driver, "Hurry, I'm almost late. Drive as fast as you can." So right away, the taxi driver got those horses going in a ferocious pace through the streets of Dublin, and Huxley was thrown back in the back of the carriage, and after a couple of moments of just sort of getting his senses and his bearings back together, he opens his eyes and he looks out the window and he notices that they're going in the wrong direction. Realizing that he hadn't even told the driver where to take him, he calls out, "Do you know where I'm going? Do you know where you're going?" The driver replied, "No, Your Honor, but I'm going there as fast as I can." Yeah. Far too many people are racing along life, but they haven't given much thought to where they are going. The question for us is, where are we going? Where am I going? Where are you going? There are two ways. There are two destinies. Only one leads to life. Where are you headed? What road are you on? And I don't ask you that with a figurative gavel in my hand and a long pointing finger pointing at you. I ask you that as a friend. Because Proverbs reminds us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. If we're just going by what feels good for us and what we think is right and good and all that kind of stuff, we're going to be not in a good spot. We need to follow God's word. And God's word is very clear. To those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. I didn't die for your sins. Your neighbor didn't. Your parents, grandparents, ancestors didn't. Jesus did. There are two ways, two destinies, two outcomes, two choices. We won't end up in heaven because we were lucky or because we kept our nose relatively clean. We can only come to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in him? Do you know him as your Savior? That's the question we need to ask. And I want to encourage you that if you don't, you can. You can today. It's not, and there's nothing magical about it. There's no secret words or phrases that you have to use or anything like that. It's simply a matter of putting your trust, your faith in Christ who died for your sins, to know and to believe that he took our sins upon himself, to know and understand that he calls us to be a new creation, and he sets us free from all the things of the past. And my friends, I want to encourage you, if you aren't at that place, you can be. You can be today, so that you too can look forward to the glory of the presence of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this morning. And Father God, we want to thank you for the gift of life through Jesus Christ, your Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord God, it is my prayer that for each one of us here today, that we would be at that place where we are embracing life in Christ. And I pray, Father God, that as we perhaps even think about the day that when we will be in at the end of our life, I pray, Father God, that you may look upon us and welcome us into your very presence, not because of what we've done, not because of our rituals or all those other things, but simply because of our faith in you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live by faith in Christ. Guide us, fill us. May your work be done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.